We thank you for our students. We thank you that you've brought them here, you've brought them to us. And we just pray that you would prepare their mind for the learning they're going to do. Just let them grow in their skills and their knowledge. And we pray for them relationally, that you would give them solid friends, Christian friends. And we pray for the difficult situations they might get into, challenging people. Lord, we pray that you give them an ability to navigate relationships. We pray for them spiritually, that they could grow and stay strong in you. They'd find other allies and places to minister and people to reach out to. Lord, would your power and grace be with our students? We pray for all of our staff, Lord, as they're going back to serve, that you would let them be lighthouses, beacons of hope, places where any student can come for help and encouragement, Lord. Protect them as they sometimes walk a tightrope of hanging on to their faith and working in a public situation, Lord. Would you just help them through that? And we pray for our homeschool parents that are getting ready to teach their kids, prepare curriculum. Lord, it can be full days. Would you energize our homeschool parents as they not only teach them facts and figures, but also guide them spiritually, Lord. Would you just empower them in that effort, Lord? And we just pray that you would be over them, you would bless the schools, you'd bless the students, Lord, and you would do a mighty work on the campuses here, Lord. We know that you love kids and you love young people, so we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray even now you would open your word to us. We want to study your word, hear from you, grow in you, Lord, be challenged by you. Would you speak to us through your scripture? We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're studying Romans. We'll be in Romans 11 today. Forgot something very important. You can't study it if you don't have it in your hand. All right, here we go. Let's try that again. Romans 11. Now we're moving. Okay. And so I want to, our first thought is this idea about, is there a way back? And so I tell this, some illustrations I don't mind telling, and others I think back, like, I'm going to tell that story. I was so dumb. So I'm going to tell this story, but it's very dumb and embarrassing and shameful. But it was, I was in probably seventh or eighth grade, and we're doing a movie night at one of the kids from our youth group's house. I don't remember. There were six or eight of us. We went over to her house, some friends, and you know, you're back and forth. You're, well, what movie should we watch? Okay, and so with this movie or that movie, and I don't remember any of the options. I don't remember what we wanted to watch or what we, but I just remember I had a dissenting opinion. No, I don't want to watch that. I want to watch this. And they're like, yeah, but we don't want to watch that. We want to watch this and this. And I eventually lost out. They picked whatever other movie I didn't want. I don't remember what it was. And so then there's this moment, I was like, well, fine. I'm not going to watch it. And so it wasn't even my house. I turned their recliner around slowly and faced away from the TV. And they were like, all right, push play and start watching the movie. So then you sit there for a minute and 2 minutes and 5 minutes, and you start to go, how long do I let this go? Like, how stubborn am I? Am I going to sit here for a two-hour movie facing the other direction? Am I that stubborn? And you like, what's the way out of that? Like, is there a recovery from that? Is there a, how do you come back from that? You've kind of drawn the line in the sand, and I'm not watching it. And at some point, I'm like, this is dumb. Why am I facing the other way? This is stupid. And so there's this kind of, I didn't say anything. I just kind of, you know, slowly turn the chair around and, you know, kind of watch the movie. You know, it was dumb. Like, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? You know, why would I do that? And so the way back was, you know, swallowing the pride, humbling yourself. I don't remember if they said anything or not. I don't remember any of that. I just remember it being so dumb. Why would I do that? And so a lot of times we do that in life. We draw a line in the sand. We say, that's it. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not going to believe you on this. I'm not going to do that thing. And then we regret it. And then we realize, like, that wasn't the right direction. Is there a way back? Can we come back? Can we turn back? Are we stuck? And sometimes we've made a big deal. And so we're specifically looking at that regarding faith today. Can I come back? What if you said, no, no way to the Lord, no way to this Jesus stuff, no way to God, and if that happens in my life, I'm not turning to you, and I'm not going to follow you anymore. And then, like, is there a way back when you've drawn that line? Is there a way back when you've just made those statements, that's it, I'm not doing it? And then we're going to see specifically in Romans 11, that's the question in Romans 11 about the whole nation of Israel, God's people. Is there a way back for them? Many, even to this day, have said, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not the one. That's not who God sent. We don't believe it's him. Is there a way back? Can they come back? Are they stuck in that? And what if it's an emphatic, no way, we don't want him? It was at the crucifixion, right? Let his blood be on us and our children. Is there a way back from that? Or have you drawn the line in the sand? And so what we're going to see, the good news is the answer is yes. All right, I'm going to take the next half hour to tell you the answer is yes. But that's the short answer. Yes, there's a way back. You can turn the chair back around. You can turn back to the Lord. You can recognize Jesus as Messiah. There is a way back. If you've made those statements, if you've drawn the line in the sand, if you've hardened your heart, if you said, no way, there's a way back. So let's look in chapter 11. I did verses 1 to 6 last week, so we're going to try to pick up 7 to 24, which is a big chunk, but that's what we're going to try to do today. So I want to read all 1 to 24 to get the context, to get the flow. And in Romans chapter 9 through 11, there's just been this long interlude in the middle of the book. They're talking about the gospel of Jesus and salvation in Jesus, and it's brought up this question, well, what about all the Jews? What about Israel? What about them? How do they fit in? And so Paul's taken chapters 9, 10, and 11 to answer that question. And here is this idea, can you come back? So I'm going to read Romans 11, 1 to 24. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and as much then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For God, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? All right, it's a lot to cover. Let's see what we can do. Here's what we're going to see today. The main point, there's always hope because God is working all history to bring salvation. There's always hope because God is working all history to bring salvation. So three quick stops. Well, what happened? Why did it happen? And what happens now? And what happened? What happened to Israel? What's the story? Why didn't they believe? We're going to see that. Why did that happen? Why did God do it that way? And what happens now? So that's where we're going today. So the first one is, what happened? And so these verses, verses 7 through 10, is a series of quotes describing hardness of heart, right? What do you say? What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Saying Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people, all through our Old Testament here, we've talked about this, they were seeking God, but he said earlier in Romans, seeking it not by faith, but as if it was according to works. We do it. We follow the religion. We keep the teaching. We do the works. And he's saying they failed. How can that be? How could they fail in what they were seeking? He says the elect obtained it. And we saw that. You can go back last week and see there was a select or an elect remnant. There's always a believing remnant of people who respond to the grace of God. Saying they responded. There is always a remnant, but he said, but the rest were hardened, insensitive, turned their chair around. I'm not watching that movie. Right? I'm not responding that Jesus is not the Messiah. I'm not going to trust you. So let's look at, there's several quotes here. As is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. That's the first quote. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So what's this about? And this is the question. I really wrestled with this all week. This has got a chicken and the egg, right? No, you back off. I was here before you, right? You know the chicken and the egg debate? What came first, the chicken or the egg, right? You can't have a chicken with that didn't come out of the egg, but how do you have an egg if you don't have a chicken? And around you go, right? I'm sure you can solve this in biology class this week at school, students. But what's the deal? And this is what I wrestled with. It says Israel was hardened. Whenever you read that in the Bible, it's hardened. It's clearly meaning hardened by God. And so you're like, well, what is that getting at? Why? Were they saying, I really want to trust you. I really want to believe you, God. And God's saying, no, you can't. Or is it a reaction? They're not believing in God, and so God gives them over to a hardening? Is it preventing and God initiating the hardening? Is it retributive or retributive where it's like, no, this is a response to your unbelief? Oof, it's chicken and the egg. What was it? Did they stop believing so their hearts were hardened? Or did they have hearts hardened so they wouldn't believe? And you can go around and around. And so I thought, what's going on here? He's saying, as a whole, a select group of people, we read this last week, the remnant responded to God's grace, were believing the gospel. And then he says that the rest were hardened. Well, why were they hardened? So the only way to really work this through is to look at these are, there's three quotes here. The first one is a mashup. The quote in verse 8 is a mashup of Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29, just kind of boom, lumped together. And then the third one's from Psalm 69. And that kind of walks us through. Why were they hardened? Why were they hardened in a way that they wouldn't respond? Right? The idea that I'm not responsive, I'm not moldable, I'm not willing to consider. Why? So this one in Deuteronomy is the first quote there. It's in Deuteronomy 29. And so this is Moses summoning, it says, and Moses summoned all Israel. So this is after 40 years of Israel wandering around the desert because they refused to go into the promised land. That generation died. The next generation is getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is like, all right, I'm going to coach you up here. This is what God wants. Your parents failed. Let's try this again. So he says, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. So this one, it seems like something's been missing. You just saw all the wonders God did. He routed Pharaoh. You walked through the sea. He's fed you for 40 years. You just wake up and there's food on the ground, right? Some of you, you know, the teenagers live that way. They wake up, where's my breakfast? Like, there's no manna in this house. There's the fridge. But they just woke up. There it is. But it hasn't penetrated. Wow, God is God. He provides for us. He's all powerful. He's chosen us. We're going to follow him. He's saying it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't give him this deep sense of belief. And this is all through the end part of Deuteronomy. He keeps saying, yeah, you're going to walk away from me. You're going to fail me. And it seems like something's missing. So this passage leaves you with this idea that the heart needs to be opened. You're like, well, why isn't it open? I don't know. So that's part of this first quote from Romans 8. The second one's from Isaiah 29, and this one we actually get a statement of why. So I think this one starts to point us that way. So Isaiah 29, this is, astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. So isn't God doing? He has closed your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. Basically, he's saying, I'm not sending you messages or instruction anymore. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one to read, saying, read this. He says, I can't, for it's sealed. He's like, I can't open it. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this. He says, I can't read. He's saying, we don't understand. We don't have access to what God's communicating. And the Lord said, here we get a reason. Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So the Isaiah quote starts to push us towards the direction of, it's a response of God. It's surface worship. We know the steps, we know the rituals, we know the routines, but we're not actually interested in worshiping God with our heart, right? We're just doing our own thing. So he's saying, I'm just going to blind you. I'm just going to let you go that way. Then the third one takes us all the way in that direction. That one is from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm, meaning it's describing the ministry, the mission, the passion of Jesus, the Messiah. And when you read it, some of this psalm is quoted by Jesus. Some of it is literally fulfilled in his ministry. I'll just show you part of Psalm 69. It says, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. So that's literally fulfilled, right? They gave Jesus, they offered him myrrh. They put vinegar up on a reed when he was on the cross. This is literally fulfilled with Jesus on the cross, right? Looking for comfort, looking for someone in his corner. Everyone abandons. They offer him this. And then it switches. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble. That's definitely a retribution. Right? That is definitely you've rejected and turned away and crucified the Messiah. You've given him poison. And so this idea of let their table become a trap. Let the thing they're trusting in. Right? Let their sense of peace actually become a trap, which is often what happens. You do your own path. You get your own direction. You become prosperous, self-sustaining. I provide for myself. And that's the very thing that keeps you from God. Right? Well, it's working. Why do I need God? Look, I'm blessed. I'm comforted. I'm doing it my way. And he says, yeah, let your way be the trap. Let your way be the, like, okay, go ahead. And so you see it's a retribution. Let the thing you're trusting in end up be the thing that catches you. And so when you're trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in God. But here it's very clearly a retribution, right? And let them be dark and let them experience the rejection. Let them experience abandonment, right? And so you see some of these quotes here. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. That's quoted about replacing Judas there. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. This gets very specific to Jesus. They persecute him who you have struck down, right? The cross was the Father sending the Son on that mission, and they're persecuting him. So I think as you follow those quotes down, it gets more specific as a response. They were hardened in unbelief. They were hardened in rebellion. They were hardened as a reaction to rejecting the Messiah. That's where I would go. I don't think it's this picture of God saying, you know, I don't really want you, and I'm preventing you, and not you, and not you, not you. The picture of these quotes says, you're doing it on your own, and you're on your own plan, and your own direction, and your worship of me is lip service and external, and God says, I'm just going to give you over to a hard heart. So that's what happened, right? They were hardened in unbelief. That's the story. Continuing to worship on their own, do it their own way. So we asked the question. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Is it over, right? And this fall doesn't mean they stumbled and actually hit the ground. I'm like, is there any coming back from this? Have they stumbled in such a way that you can't return? It's beyond hope. It's over. They're destroyed. You can't come back. The faith is lost. Is it over? Even in this statement, even with this hardness of heart. And the answer is no, right? There's a way back. But he says, by no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So this is where we're going to transition to the second one, right? There's always hope because God's working all history to bring salvation. What happened is there was a hardness of heart, and God gave them the hardness of heart, and they reacted against his Messiah, and he said, okay, you don't get the Messiah. But is that the end? And Paul's asking the question, is it over? No, it's not over. It's not over. And he gives some reasons. Why did it happen? Why the rejection? Why the hard heart? Why this whole process? Why did he do that? So that's the same thing. Why did it happen? Did they stumble that they might fall? No, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So he's saying, there was a reason. God's not random. God's not making it up as he goes. He's saying their hardening opened the door for salvation to the Gentiles, which if you're new to this, that just means everybody else that isn't Jewish, right? The Bible kind of has two nice, clean categories, Jews, Gentiles. The words where we get our word ethnic or ethnos, it means all the nations, all the people groups. And so it says that opened the door. That was God's plan to reach everyone. That's actually always what God's been about. That's always been his plan. And you see it unfold. You see it unfold at the very choosing of Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish people. In Genesis 12, God says, I'm going to choose this one man. I'm going to work through this one man, through his offspring, but always the nations are in view. All right, this is Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families, all the ethnic groups of the earth shall be blessed. So even the very calling of Abraham always had a view to the blessing of the nations. The Messiah comes through the line of Abraham for the nations. So we see it's already there. You see this in one of the servant songs of Isaiah. These are the descriptions of what Jesus would come to do. The very Messiah himself, Isaiah 49:5 says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. He's saying, so the Messiah is coming for the people of Israel, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. He's like, it's not big enough. That job's too small. That's not enough. If you're only coming to save Israel, I will make you as a light for the nations. There's our word again. The ethnic groups, all of them. That my salvation might reach to the end of the earth. So it's written in the plan. All along, when he talks from Abraham, it's for the nations. When he's talking about what the Messiah is going to do, it's for the nations. It's written into the plan. But as the plan unfolds, the way it comes about is through rejection. That's the way it comes about. You see it unfold in Acts. Acts 2 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So you see this unfolding, right? This is God's plan to send Jesus. He's going to be delivered up to the cross. And the way he gets delivered up to the cross is your rejection of him. That's who hands him over. And so it's God's plan, and the rejection accomplishes the cross. And the cross had to happen to pay for sin. So he's saying that's always God's plan. Rejection is fulfilling the plan to him go to the cross. And then the same thing when the church is born and things are getting going, and there's a mega church. The first church was a mega church right in the city of Jerusalem, and everything was good, and they're worshiping, and Austin was bringing the tunes, and it was like, yes, it's happening. And then God's like, but there's a whole lot of nations that aren't getting into this church. And so he sends a persecution, right? It says, and Saul approved of his execution. They kill Stephen there, and it says, and they arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The hostility pushed the gospel out. The rejection pushed it out of the city to the surrounding areas. We're part of the long, long, long line of that, pushing it out. So this, God's not doing this randomly. The rejection puts Jesus to the cross. The rejection pushes the gospel further out. We see this in Paul's very own ministry. You can look at any stop that he makes in the book of Acts. I like this one specifically. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He's in Corinth here. It says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. So he starts with the Jews and then goes to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Catch this. His house was next door to the synagogue. That's it. I'm going across the street and I'm preaching there next Sunday. I've had enough, right? He just goes right next door. Like how? So they see every week, they see him gathering in there, like there's that guy. He doesn't go across town, he goes next door. So it says, why did it happen? It opens a door for everyone. The rejection brings Jesus to the cross, accomplishing God's plan. The rejection pushes the gospel out of Jerusalem to the world. The rejection pushes the gospel to the Gentiles. It was part of the plan. It's not random. It's not God going, I don't know what to do now. Go next door. Like, I was always planning to do this. But it's not, the door's not closed, right? He did it to open the door for everyone and to make Israel jealous. To make him jealous. Isn't that, he says, I speaking to Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. It's the same word, it's glorify. I want it to be enormous in your sight. He's like, I want to talk about it. I want everyone to know about it. I magnify my ministry. I want the light shining on it in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, this to me just seems really weird. Like, this is God's plan, jealousy. If you've had kids, you've probably experienced this. They can have a toy that they haven't touched for 2 years. It's sitting in the closet. They haven't played with that toy. That toy almost made the Goodwill pile, but it didn't make it out the door for some reason. Another kid comes over. They go right to that toy. What happens? I want it. That's my favorite toy. Like, you haven't touched that toy in 2 weeks. It's special to me. And they're fighting. You're like, wait, you didn't want that toy. That toy was going to the Goodwill. No, I want it now. It's what happens, right? The moment somebody else thinks it's good, well, maybe it was good. The moment you cast it off, well, maybe I didn't want to cast that off. Now, that seems like a strange plan to me, but I think God knows us. Ultimately, we're still like children. But I want it, but it's mine, but I love it. That's my kid's line is, it's special. Really? How special could it be? So, but that was the point. That was what he did. Paul went right next door to the synagogue. It's like, I want you to see every week Gentiles gathering in this room. Why? To experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And then some go, wait a minute, that's my God. Hey, that's my Messiah. Hey, I'm going over there. Paul's like, yeah, I'm not above that. I'm not above that at all. God's not above that at all. Why did it happen? It's bringing salvation to all. The rejection opens the door for the Gentiles. Absolutely. And the hope is even provoking, even using jealousy to wake them up and go, hey, this is your God. This is your Messiah. All this was promised to you. And that's what Romans chapter 9 started with. Theirs is the promise. Theirs is the patriarchs. Theirs is the blessing. There is all this. It's all theirs. It's all theirs. Come back to it. He's hoping to stir them up. He's saying if their rejection brings salvation to the world, what is their inclusion? It's a celebration. It's life from the dead. It's, you know, touchdown. It's all there. It's all there. There's always hope because God is working all history to bring salvation, right? He's working all history. He's working rejection. He's working hostility. He's working crucifixions and persecutions to bring people, and he's even willing to use jealousy to bring people back. So what happens now? What happens now? What should we be doing? What should be our response? There's a couple things there. First one is to stay humble. We're to stay humble. If you see that there in verses 17 through 22, it's going to give the imagery of branches and trees and grafting. I'm going to show you a clip of it in a second. But let me just read it here. 17, it says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, now this is him, he's talking to Gentiles, a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others. It's the idea that out in the, you know, a bush can grow wild. Just like around here, we would probably say a wild blackberry bush. You can actually have cultivated blackberry bushes that don't have gnarly thorns. But this is talking about it's wild. It's growing on its own, but it's saying you were actually brought into something in an actual orchard. Although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Right, God's been working with his people all along. They're the root, saying, and he's sticking you in. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. We don't want any hostility to any Jewish person. We don't want to think, ha ha ha, we figured it out. And you, no, no, no. We are added on to them. We are added on to the root of God's working with his people. So there's no arrogance, none of that. He says, then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Like, yeah, God cleared some room for me. He's like, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Some of this graft, I just found one of those, you know, it's a YouTube short of just grafting. So let's see if this will work. Kind of hacked it. I don't know if it's supposed to work. Okay. Okay, that maybe you didn't know that you could do that. You could take a branch and graft it onto something. You could probably go right now to one of the nurseries in Bellingham and get an apple tree that has four different trunks. You're like, I want a Fuji on there, and I want a Pink Lady, and I want a red. Like, they do that all the time. It's one trunk, and they graft in other varieties and flavors, and it works. You just saw how they do it. That's the imagery, right, that God started with his people, this vision of the olive tree. And he says he grafted in the wild. He took you Gentiles, you wild, you know, pagan roots all over the world. He's like, he grafted you in. But he's saying, don't start getting prideful and arrogant. That's right. We're part of the root now. He's like, boo, boo, boo. Right? He broke off the natural branches because of unbelief, because of pride. You don't want to go down that road. Right? We see this. This is where this, we'll get there next week where this chapter ends. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. There's no pride. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. When you've received the grace of God, you're humble. We're thankful. We start thinking, I did it, and it's my pride. He's going, yeah, that's why the original branches got broke off. Didn't we just read about that? Surface religion. So he's saying, don't go down that road. You start thinking God owes you and you're Mr. Big Deal. He's like, yeah, I'm going to graft someone else in here that receives the grace of God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, we want to be humble. We want to be worshipful. We want all glory on him, and we don't want even a hint of arrogance. We want to see anyone come to Christ. We want to see Jews come to Christ. There's no place for anti-Semitism. There's no place for, ha-ha, you killed the Messiah. You read that it was God's plan. So we want to see anyone come to Jesus. We want to see Jews come to Jesus. We want to stay humble. So that's one thing that happens now. All right? Branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Right? You got to keep that in mind. God brought you in. So the other one I want us is to stay hopeful. What happens now? We need to stay hopeful. Look at that in verse 23 and 24. And even if they, talking about Jews, even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I've shown you some of them. It just fills my heart. You can do this, go to Chosen People Ministry and they have a YouTube page filled with the testimonies of Jewish people that come to Jesus, and it's just like unbelievable what they talk about. And it all clicks in, and centuries of these feasts, and I'm taking this feast, and suddenly they're like, it's all Jesus. And it just brings meaning to their whole experience and their whole family. And say, how much greater is it when they come to faith? God can put them right back in because it all makes sense. Right, we read the Old Testament and go, what is going on here? And they're going, yeah, we've done this tradition for millennia, and now I see it as in Jesus, and it's just fireworks. God can bring them in again. God can bring anyone. So the answer is, yeah, there's coming back. Paul is over and over and over saying, you can have this hard heart, the hard heart's accomplishing God's plan, and there's a way back. It's not over. It is not over. There's always hope. Because God is working all history to bring salvation. There's always hope because God's working all history to bring salvation, right? He's bringing rejection, hardness of heart to open the door for you, and then he's bringing his people back. So a couple ways through. There's a way back through God's grace. This is kind of my conclusion. There's a way back through God's grace. If you have had the hard heart, if you have had the rejection, if you say, you know what, I don't need him, and I've got this, and I don't need that, and I don't need his charity, and whatever it's been, or you've turned to God, and it just hasn't gone well, and you're going, man, my life got worse, and it got worse, and I don't know about this. He died rejected. He died scorned on a cross. He died turned away to bring you back. There's a way back. I don't want you to think it's over. Jesus understands the rejection. He died rejected, and his grace is what brings you back. It's not anything you have to do. It's not anything you do. It's that you receive it. So you know what? I was wrong. I'm going to turn that chair back around. And the amazing thing to me is that God can keep both doors open. Right? If someone scorned me, and was like, no way, I've had enough of you, you stink, I'm going to the place next door, I'd be like, oh yeah, don't let it hit you. You know the rest of that, right? Wouldn't that be part of your humanness? God can keep the door open for Israel, for any Jew, after years of rejection, even using jealousy. That's just what shocks me. Oh, now you want it? Now when you see someone else is enjoying it, now you want it? He doesn't say, no, you can't have it. He's like, yes, I want you here. So he can keep that door open, and he can keep the door open for people just figuring it out. Just right now, you're hearing the grace of God. You're realizing you're going to have your sins forgiven. You're realizing he's bringing you into his eternal life. He's holding that door open. It's for anyone new. Right now, you're hearing it. And he's holding the door open for those who've rejected and been hostile and been opposed to God. He's like, yeah, the doors are open. God can hold them open. I couldn't. I'd have retribution and hard heart and hurt feelings. God doesn't. He's using it. So I just want to encourage you to come through those doors. Don't lose hope, and it might take some humbling today. If you've made some declarative statements and you've turned your chair around and said, I'm going to sit here and face the wall, and you're going, ooh, just come back. Just come back. Just acknowledge it. I was wrong. I went back in. And maybe you're hearing for the first time, well, I want to be part of what God's doing. You can respond to that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you would use even rejection and hostility to accomplish your purposes. I just pray over any now in this room who have been hostile, who've had a position of rejection, of self-reliance. You would soften their heart to return now. You're holding that door open now. Well, if that's you, you just can start with the, I was wrong, Lord, and I want to receive your grace. You can just speak that to the Lord. And some people here might be coming in for the first time, going, I didn't realize I could be forgiven. I could be part of God's family, that they might come for the first time. And I pray, Lord, for a heart of humility. For followers of Jesus, we would never think, boy, it's a good thing God's got me. We would just be so grateful. The only reason we're here is because of your grace. The only reason we've responded is that you opened our hearts. The only reason is that you had a plan from the beginning of time. Let us be humble. And Lord, we pray again, you do work in this city, in this community, at the park today, Western's campus, all the school campuses, BTC's campus, Whatcom's campus. Lord, would you show more and more people yourself? We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.